That was certainly, I hope you guys had some fun. I hope everyone stayed safe. I hope no one had any accidents, but I'm also glad to see that it's starting to disappear now. I'm ready for the snow to be over. And I'm from Indiana, so we were used to a lot of snow. But when you combine it with ice, it's a little bit scary. Couple announcements. Next week, Alan will be preaching Sunday morning. I will be having a gospel meeting at Rome Church of Christ. It'll be Friday, Saturday, and then all day Sunday, Bible class, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So if you'd like to join us Friday and Saturday night, we'd love to have you come out there on Friday and Saturday, but I encourage you to be here Sunday to hear Brother Alan. Also, if you've noticed, Justin and Jessica Carr have not been with us. They called this morning and they would like me to announce that they are expecting. So very excited about that. Please show them your love and support. Reach out to them, encourage them, and tell them how congratulations and that you'll be praying for them. So with that said, let's have a special prayer for them right now. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you so so humble and grateful to be able to call you our Father. Thank you first and foremost for Jesus and his church, the body of Christ that meets here at Center Chapel. Thank you for all the members here. We just pray that with our series and lessons that we've had, that people really take to heart the things that have been spoken, and that we begin to transform our lives and change ourselves into your image through the power of your word. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We have a brother and sister who have been blessed to expect a child. Father, we pray for their health. We pray for them spiritually. We pray for the baby's health, that everything is successful and it goes well. And Father, if we can help them in any way, we just pray that they let us know what they need and that we fulfill our duty and obligation to help our brother and sister. Please be with them this time, during this time, and be with the child. Father, we put this into your hands because we know that when everything's said and done, that you're in control of all things. And we trust you. We know that you're all-powerful. You can do anything that's in accordance with your will. And we just pray that this is according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Three men go fishing one day, and they take a John boat out, and they go fishing out on the lake, and they go about 10 miles out into the middle of the lake, and as they're fishing, they get done with that spot, and they want to move on to another honey hole, and the John boat won't start. They run out of gas. They realize they didn't bring an extra tank of gas with them, and so they're out in the middle of this lake, and they don't know what to do. So, and it's beginning to get really hot outside, and it's scorching weather, and the sun's beating down on them. So all three men decide, you know what, we're going to have to get out and swim alongside this thing and pull it to shore. And again, they're 10 miles away from the shore, but this is their only option. They don't see anyone else in the area that they're at, and so they get out, and they start swimming, and they're pulling this boat along. And as they begin to pull it, they start to realize, hey, man, we're making some progress. We're doing pretty good. This is going pretty well for us. So they begin to pull it along, and along the way, a couple miles down, a couple scuba divers are in that area. And they say, hey, you guys need some help? We'd like to join in. So some scuba divers join in. So now they're really moving along, and they're pushing this boat, and it's got some good speed for being man-powered, but they're making some progress, and they've got to meet some new friends, and they're actually beginning to enjoy their time. And one of them gets the great idea. He says, hey, we got some ropes. We got some Paw Patrol floaties in there that the kids had left. Let's get those out. Let's time to ourselves, and we can really make some headway. And now they're moving even faster with tying the boat to the back of their leg and to themselves, and they're pulling along, and man, they're really making some progress. About halfway, about 5 miles into it, they've actually really enjoyed their time, and they're really proud of their invention and using their imagination. And they see another boater, and this boater on the side, he's also fishing, but they notice he has a can of gas. And he hauls out to him. He says, "Hey, what's wrong?" And says, "Hey, we're out of gas." And he says, "Well, I have 5 gallons of gas right here. What do you do next? What should these men do? Stop and fill the boat up with gas." But you know what they decide to do? They decide just to keep going. You know why? Because they've really enjoyed their time together in pulling this gas-powered boat. Progressive church movers would say, "Let's keep this thing man-powered. Let's just keep swimming. Just keep swimming," right? They would just keep pulling this boat along. Even though they look ridiculous, even though they look silly for doing this, they start to say, "Hey man, people are starting to take notice of us. People are starting to acknowledge us." Even though we look ridiculous pulling a gas-powered John boat by swimming alongside of it, people need to realize that our church that God has designed is His boat. This is His ship. He's the captain of it. And the fuel for the church is God's word. But for some reason, when it comes to doing church, we decide to neglect this and put God, the one source that makes everything work and everything progress the right way, we put Him to the side and we decide, you know what, we're just going to do it our own way. So people come up with all these new inventions and they use their imagination and they come up with all these new ideas on how to grow church, how to do the work of the church. And the whole time they're just pulling a John boat that they should just put the fuel in it and really make some progress and use the boat for what it was designed to do. But we don't do that. And then we wonder why there's all these new community churches or Church of Christ begin to go in a new and different direction. And we're going, man, what are they doing? Or people end up getting burned out in the church and we're wondering why people are getting burned out. You know why people are getting burned out? Because they've been swimming alongside a John boat pulling it. And they get tired real quick. Can I just make a suggestion? Stop swimming next to a gas-powered boat. Stop doing it your way. Stop thinking that the new and best ideas are going to be what helps grow and strengthen a congregation. That's not what does it. And what ends up happening is church members, we look for every alternative or avenue to grow a church other than the one source that we have here. And we begin to read books, we read articles, we look into all these denominations and what they're doing, these mega churches, these large congregations, they're successful. So what are they doing? Oh, how to attract millennials and how to reach Gen Zers and all the next generations and what to do. And then you begin to construct something that is not the Church of Christ. And you begin to build something that is not what God designed. Or in the church, what we begin to do is we begin to work so much harder than we need to by pulling a gas-powered boat. We must decide, and I know this seems easy, but it's much more complicated than the way the question is phrased. We must decide, do we need God or not? Immediately your mind's saying, yeah, we need God. We can't do it without Him. Then why are you pulling a gas-powered boat? Stop doing that. And this goes for not only our congregation, this goes for all churches nowadays. Most churches I come across, they're pulling this gas-powered boat. And then they're wondering why people are getting burned out, why people are leaving the church, why people are going to other churches. This is the main reason. We're doing it our way. Let's stop doing it our way and let's start doing it God's way. And when we do it God's way, things really work out for us. But when we don't, then we're going to seek out all these other avenues for church. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if the church in our area lost power? Or let's just say across America we had a cyber attack on the church and we lost Wi-Fi. Let's say that the PowerPoint went out in the middle of my lesson. Does that mean I need to stop doing the lesson and stop preaching? You know what? We can't do it because these sources aren't available. What if the church blew away? If the church blew away, if this church building blew away, what would we do? Can't do church. Got to get rid of it. Got to think of something else. Friends, no. God has given us something. He's given us a manual. He's given us the fuel. He's given us everything that we need to be successful if we do it His way. But for some reason, we don't trust that. We don't believe that it's going to work. And I know it's not, we don't completely do that. Sometimes it's in part. Sometimes we juggle back and forth from knowing that, you know what, we have to do it God's way. And then we go back and we go, no, you know what, we need to come up with these new ideas. We need to come up with something brand new or something no one's ever thought of. And this will really help the church. It's like, no, you don't. No, you don't. The text that was read for us, John 15. Beautiful text. I'm glad Brother Allen highlighted it in his Bible. It's a beautiful text to memorize. But can you look at verse 5? Look at verse 5 of John 15. Verse 5 of John 15. I want to ask you a rhetorical question. John 15, 5. The end of that verse. I want you to note, we will call it part B, I guess, or part C, whatever. Look at the end of that verse. What does Jesus say? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that or not? Do we believe that or not? Or do we think that pulling a gas-powered boat is going to be successful, going to do its job? Or is it going to make us look ridiculous? Or make us look like everyone else out there who's swimming next to a gas-powered boat? And we just need to be like them. Jesus says, if you do it your own way, if you rely upon self, you will fail. You may not see it at first, or you may live a delusional Christian life, but at some point, you're going to understand, man, I've been doing it the wrong way this whole time. I need to start doing it the right way. Let me just look at an example of doing things our way. An example of doing it our way. I left out the it. I could have moved the doing part. Yeah. So what I want you to get from this is, if I were to ask you, what does Genesis 16 cover? You should already know it, right? It's talking about Abraham. God, we're about 10 years into the promise. So Abraham at 75, God tells him, you're going to have a son, and it's going to come from the womb of Sarah. And Abraham, at this point, he needs to trust that. That's God's plan. You're going to have this promised child. About 10 years into it, Abraham and Sarah decide what? They start using their own thinking, and they go, you know what? Let's help God out. Or actually, let's come up with a plan. We need to do this our way. Let's jump out of the boat, and we're going to start pulling it. And God's saying, no, no, it's got fuel. It's not out. It's not empty. This thing can work. Just stay in the boat, Abraham said. And they go, but God, it's been 10 years. We got to come up with a plan. We got to help you. And God's saying, I don't need your help. So Sarah gets this brilliant idea that, hey, why don't you go into the maidservant, Hagar, and maybe we'll have the child through her. And what is the result of them doing it their own way? Can anyone tell me what the result is? You don't have to do it out loud, but just in your mind. If I get some head nods, then you know what happened, right? Hatred, strife, conflict. I got one more word for you. you know, because of that decision, wars are still taking place today because of that? Ishmael and Isaac and all their descendants, those wars are still happening. Those families or those lines are still in conflict. All because a couple people decided, we're going to try it our way. And the result was disastrous. So that's a bad example of us using human wisdom and not relying upon God's power, but trying to do it our own way, not allowing God, not relying on God. And this is where the real trouble is, the next one. This is where we must start. And this seems simple, right? We must rely on God's word. If I were to add to this slide here, I would say fully, completely. We must be completely invested in trusting God at what he says. That's what Abraham and Sarah should have done, right? They should have just been patient, waited on him, not expected results immediately, but said, hey, you know what? God's promised it. I trust him. I believe him. He said this is what would happen. And so if we do it his way, we will succeed. Even though along the way we're going, man, I just don't see how this is possible. I don't see how this will work. And you would not believe how often I've said certain things that come across foreign to individuals where I say it and they go, man, I just don't see how that would be possible. I just don't see how that would work. I don't see how that avenue or technique or method is going to end up growing the church. I don't see how it's going to strengthen our members. Go, man, you know why? Because God had said it this way. If we do it his way, we will succeed. We will be victorious. We will bear fruit. We'll do all of those Christian things that the Bible promises. But when we don't, or we take other avenues or other approaches, or we start to put things above what God has said as a priority or as dogma, then we're pulling a boat that's gas powered. This is the place to start. So let's read 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. Most of us are familiar with this verse. I just have one question for you as we cover it. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and this is the part I want you to underline, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we just believe part of that? In the sense of, no, well, the Bible can equip us for some good work. You know what? It can only take us so far before we're limited. You know what? With the way the culture is changing, with the way society is, we need to adapt. We need to invest in ideas and use our imagination and come up with ways that we can reach certain people and bring people in to entertain them and excite them. And God's going, you know what? You can do that, but it's only going to get you so far, and it's going to leave a lot of people burned out. Question from this verse is, do you believe God's word has given us everything we need for every good work? That you don't have to go beyond this. Do you believe God and his word or not? Do you believe that someone needs to go into a handmaiden and bring about this promised child? Or are you patient enough to trust God and realize, no, he has fully equipped us to be successful here? We don't have to go beyond what is written. We have it. This is where we need to start. And this is where we need to start reading our Bible and looking for change in our own life, but in the life of the church collectively, because we are a family. And when we all get on the same page and we're all in the same boat, and we realize, you know what, I'm tired of swimming too. let's just get in and let's start this thing up, and so we can really make it to our destination. We can really make it to shore together, and it's not going to be so hard on everyone. If we can get on board with that and we start reading the scriptures in order to change the way we think, then we have a bright future. Things will go well for us. But sometimes, and I've even seen, and this is where there's kind of a dividing line. I know people who know book, chapter, verse, the BCV. They can tell you what scriptures are, and they can tell you where things are in the Bible. But then you look at their life, and there's really no change. They're still the same way they've always been. They still struggle with the same things. They're still rude. They're still obnoxious. They're still manipulative. They're still immature. You're going, man, how can you know so much scripture? And what that does to the rest of the membership is they see that and they go, well, that's why I don't read my Bible then. It didn't do anything for that person. Well, that individual is really no different than the Pharisees were. The Pharisees knew book, chapter, verse. They knew the scriptures. You know, at 5 years old, they had trained their kids to know the first five books of the Old Testament. You can't tell me they didn't know their Bibles. They knew their Bibles. But look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 to them. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. Matthew 23, 25 through 28. This is where they went wrong when they read their Bibles. And I think this is where many of us go wrong or can go astray. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. So where did they go wrong? They read their Bibles, but it had no change in their life. In other words, let's back up a little bit more. It had no change in the way that they thought about life and the way they did things. Can I tell you this? And this is not to berate anyone. This is not to beat anyone down. But your thinking is wrong. Did you know that? Your thinking is wrong. It's corrupt. It's sinful. The way you think and approach life is evil. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? So we need to rely upon God and His Word, because without God, there is no light. You're living in darkness. And when we start with this groundwork and this foundation, so we read our Bibles for transformation. Then we realize, man, we've been pulling this gas-powered engine for so long, we don't want to do it anymore. Let's all jump in the boat, and we can be successful. Then we can operate this thing not by manpower, but by God's power. And we'll be moving right along. And then we're going to look around and go, oh, this is what we read about in Acts. This is how it worked. But when we don't, then you start seeing people disappear. You take a picture of people at church, and over time you start X-ing them out. You're going, well, where did they go? What happened with them? And they start to say, well, I got burned out. Why did you get burned out? You know why you got burned out? You were doing it the wrong way. Let's stop doing that. Let's stop doing it the wrong way. Let's start doing it God's way. So let's allow the Word to transform us. Turn one more passage on this. Turn to Hebrews 5. And here's a good test for you. What does Hebrews 5 and 6 teach us? You can answer that internally. What does Hebrews 5 and 6 teach us? In correspondence to Matthew 23, 25 through 28. And the subject that I'm talking about. Shouldn't we know this already? And if you don't know that, how are you relying on God's Word then? Do you see the very issue? That's the problem. We think, yeah, I'm trusting God. Yeah, I'm relying on Him. Then what does God say about X, Y, and Z? Well, I don't know. You know what you then have to rely upon? your own way of thinking. And when you do that, and you still try to do church, you're going to be pulling a John boat. You're going to go, man, this is exhausting. I'm tired. It might be fun. You might look around and go, hey, I've made new friends. I've met some scuba divers. I've met some other people along the way. This is kind of exciting because we're using our own strength and our own power. But it's not doing what it was designed to do. That's doing church the wrong way. Hebrews chapter 5. Okay, did you guys already answer that question in your mind? What does Hebrews 5 and 6 talk about? So the writer of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish Christian audience. And he's writing to these Jewish Christians, and at this point, he's getting on to them. Why? Because they know book, chapter, verse. They know about baptism. They know about judgment. They know about laying on of hands. But they're still immature. Why? Because the word that they read did not change them. It did not transform them. It might have cleaned the outside of the cup, so when people saw their life and go, oh yeah, they're at church, they're Christians, they're doing good. But when you got to know them and you got involved and you had conversations with them, you go, man, that person's corrupt. What's wrong with them? You know what? They're no different than the world, so I'm just going to go back to the world too. They watch the same junk I watch on the television. They listen to the same garbage I listen to in music. They're no different than anyone else. Let's just keep doing that. And we go, what's wrong? What's happened to the church of Christ? Hebrews 5. This is what's happened. Let me encourage you to understand this. And this is going to get kind of deep, but I don't want to go too deep into it. Hebrews chapter 5. Can I give you the context here? I'm going to give this to you. You need to study it on your own because this is going to be hard to understand. The reason why he feels like he can't talk about Melchizedek is because they won't understand the application. Note this. They will not understand the application of Melchizedek. Okay? I've heard a lot of preachers. I've read a lot of books that say, well, with Melchizedek, this is the similarity between him and Christ. You've missed it. You still missed it. Yeah, you're right in a sense that that's the connection between Jesus and Melchizedek, but why is the writer even bringing up Melchizedek? You know why? Because if you understand how great Melchizedek was, then you can see how great Jesus is, and the response that Abraham gave to Melchizedek is the response you need to be given to our high priest, Jesus Christ. That's why he brings up Hebrews 5 and 6. He goes, you guys know this stuff, but it's had no change in your life. Why? Because you haven't been practicing what you've been reading. Look at Hebrews 5, verse 12. Look how he says, for though by this time you ought to be teaching. What do you mean? You ought to be sharing the gospel with others and training faithful men to then pass on that information to someone else. You need to be having Bible studies with people. You need to know how to navigate through the scriptures so you can share this and convey God's information with them so that they won't end up pulling a boat, so that they know that God has supplied the fuel, the manual. He's given us everything we need on this ship to be successful. You ought to be teaching people that. You need someone, again, to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is, here it is, note this, unskilled in the word of righteousness. Why? Because he's immature. He's a baby. I'm not going to put Ezekiel behind the wheel to drive us home after we leave here. He's not old enough. He's a baby. He's not mature enough. Same is true when it comes to church. When you put immature people behind guidance of the church, they're going to end up having everyone pull in the boat instead of riding in it. He says this is their problem. And note this next. This is where they needed to start to read the scriptures in order to transform their lives, because these people are going to read the scriptures and they go, man, I was wrong. I thought that life or the way I viewed people or the way I spoke to people was okay, it was sufficient enough, but I was wrong. this is the way I need to view life. This is how I should be speaking with people. This is the work of the church. This is what my responsibility and obligations are. And you start to change. You see the scriptures as a mirror. James chapter 1, verses 22 and following. You see the scriptures as a mirror that you look at it and you go, I need to change this about myself. I need to change that. Because all of us are imperfect. We all have sin. We need to trim away. But these Hebrew Christians who have been Christians for possibly 25 years had no change. So verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. That is, those who by reason, here it is, of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Did you know you and I on our own do not know what good and evil is? So we allow government, social media, whatever news outlet or whatever we're reading, articles, magazines, we allow them to dictate for us what is good and what's not. So people end up changing their views on all sorts of things. And you end up going, man, how did you get to that point? Well, you got the wrong information. You didn't read the Word of God to be transformed. You might have read it and you know book, chapter, verse. You know all the You participated in Bible Bowl, and so you did all these things, and you were real schooled, but it had no change in you. Well, you're just like the Pharisees. If we want Center Chapel, if you're on board with me, we want this place to be successful. We want to be a light in this community. We want to be a forerunner and a leader in Mount Juliet. We have to start here. Got to start doing it God's way. And we need to all agree that what God has designed, what He's promised, what He's given us, has equipped us to do everything that we need to be successful. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to them. So then when he goes on to talk about Melchizedek, they know how to live in light of that information. They know how to apply that to their life. Just like verses 6 and following. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's verse 1 of chapter 6. Of doctrine of baptism, laying on hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. If we do God's will, if we do it God's way, God will allow us to move the boat and the ship in the direction it needs to go successfully. He'll still the waters for us. He won't put waves in our way. He'll get us to our destination. We'll make it to our heavenly home. And everything will be a smooth ride. No one gets burned out. No one leaves. No one gets angry or upset. Why? Because you're doing it God's way. Let me just throw one more thing out there. Have you ever heard preachers use this section of scripture going, this is why we shouldn't preach on baptism? Have you ever heard that? That's wrong. That's not what he's trying to say to these people. What he's saying to these people is that if all you know is what baptism does and what it says, book, chapter, verse, but you haven't applied it to your life, you haven't lived in light of it, then you're still immature. Let me ask you this. Should we stop preaching on judgment? No. We better be preaching judgment. But we preach judgment so we know how to live in view of the coming judgment. That's what that writer is telling these people. Now you know how to conduct yourself in light of God's future judgment. Not that you neglect talking about judgment, not that you neglect talking about baptism, not that you neglect talking about the laying on of hands or of the resurrection. You talk about those things, but when people hear it or they read it, now they know how to live in fact of it. Because of that information, now you live transformed. You live changed, fully relying on God and His Word. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Okay, I'm going to try to wrap this up. I see the time now. Prayer. Is prayer important to the life of the church? Let me ask you this. This is important too. how effective will prayer be if you've already made all the decisions before you pray? Do you know what I'm saying? We've made all these plans on how the church should function, what the church should do, how the church should act and respond. Then we go to God and we say, hey, God, you need to get on board with our plans. Hey, God, make this work. Make this successful. That's the wrong way. You're not really relying on God through prayer. Relying on God through prayer means you're not asking God to get on board with your plans, but you're asking God for help to get on board with his established plan. God, not my will, but your will. My thinking's wrong. I've done it the wrong way for so long. I'm tired of pulling this boat. I'm ready to get in and let you and allow you to work in my life and in the life of the church. So now you're asking for guidance and help to get on the same page with him. That is what prayer is for. Let me ask you this. Is that the kind of prayers you've been asking God for? Or do you already have these preconceived ideas, these plans, the schedule made out, and you're asking God, hey, God, will you let this work? Will you let this happen? Will you do this or that for me? Because this is my plan and my idea. And God's up there going, no, stop doing it your way. I'm not going to let Ishmael be the promised son. It's Isaac. That's the plan the whole time. Sarah's going to have Isaac. Stop trying to help me or reinvent my plan and do things another way. I'm not going to allow that. And people look around and go, man, why isn't this working? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Have you ever felt like that? You know why? Because he's not going to get on board with your ideas or your plans. One writer said this, and I think it's beautiful. He said, with prayer, and note this, I actually don't agree with a lot of what this guy says, but this was pretty good, so I'm gonna give it to you. He said this, the supplicants of prayer, that's us, the ones who are making prayer requests, they've taken a wartime walkie-talkie and they've turned it into a domestic intercom. We'll say that again. The ones making the prayer request, why we have prayer failure, is because we've taken a wartime walkie-talkie and we've turned it into a domestic intercom. What's a domestic intercom? You ever see those old 70s houses that had the intercom system? And we, you know, as kids growing up, used to play with it. And you go, hey, Bobby, are you in the room? And he'd say, yeah, I'm in the room. Oh, cool, I can hear you. I'm in the kitchen. Oh, great, that's awesome. Or the mom would get on there and she'd say, Douglas, where are you? Get into the kitchen, it's dinner time. And I would say, oh, I didn't hear it. It was muted. It was turned down. And you would play games with it, right? That's what we've turned prayer into. It's like we're playing games with God. We don't realize, man, we're in the fight for our life. There's a spiritual battle taking place. We need to be asking God for his help and his assistance. We need to be seeking out his plan and his way. We're in war. Is that what your prayer life is like? Two ways you can see if you're relying on God in prayer. One, how much time are you spending in prayer? Honestly. Answer that yourselves personally. How much time are you spending on prayer? Number two, think about what you're asking God, the content of the prayer. What are you asking him? Let me give you two passages, Ephesians 1, and we'll just read Ephesians 1, but Mark chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. But Ephesians 1, and I want you to ask yourself, is this the kind of prayer request that you're making? Is this your prayer request for others in the church? Look what Paul says. Therefore, verse 15 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what is Paul praying about? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom of what? His word and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding spiritually being enlightened. that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Do you know what it's like to ride in a speedboat? Not just a John boat, but a souped-up speedboat. Get you from point A to point B like that. It's successful. It's safe. That's what Paul's request is. I want you to know his word. I want you to fully rely and trust in God. That's what he's praying for. That's the content of his prayer. Is that the kind of prayers you've been hearing come out of your mouth? So in other words, our content of prayers should be spiritually based. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for those who are physically sick, but sometimes I think we pray for the physically sick with neglecting the spiritually ill. There are people in our congregation, certainly in our community, who are spiritually sick and they're dying. Be praying for them, that their eyes are opened, that people wake up and realize they're in an awful state of living. That's the prayer request Paul makes. When the church is fully relying on God and operating as it should, no one will be seen swimming next to the boat trying to pull it to shore. Because that's what burns people out. Stop trying to do church your way and let us start relying on the captain of our ship. That's God. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, do I need to go through the plan of salvation? Do I need to walk you through all the steps? Or do we need to back up and I need to ask you, with our lesson, are you doing things your way? Because if you haven't followed his plan, you're doing things your way. And here's the unfortunate part, but it's biblically based because I fully rely and trust on what God says. If you're not a Christian, you're walking in darkness. Stop walking in the dark. Come to the light. That's the reality. That's the spiritual truth. And then here's the other point. You could be a Christian for many years and be like the Hebrew Christians, never allowed his word to change you or transform you, and you still don't know the Bible that well. You don't think it's important enough to know it, so you don't really read it for transformation, and maybe you just don't read it at all. I encourage you to come out of the darkness. Repent of that too. We want you to get into the boat that's gas-powered, that God's designed. It's called the church. It's the body of Christ. I know where its landing point is. It's heaven. Will you join us? You have this opportunity as we stand and we sing.